Good evening. As Rick has and Elijah has both led us in thinking more about the cross of Christ and the crucifixion, we will now be doing a lesson to further look at that based on our one-word series. I hope you've enjoyed the series. We are almost to the end of the year, so we only have a few more weeks left in the one-word series. Weekly devotionals as well as the nightly sermons, or I guess every Sunday night, not every night, every Sunday night sermon. I've really enjoyed it. When you think about this word crucify or the word crucifixion or something like that, it's a very heavy word to think about. And for me, it provokes a lot of different thoughts. It provokes a lot of questions, and sometimes it provokes maybe some strange or out there questions in regard to the crucifixion. For example, have you ever thought about the fact that someone at some point in the first century cut down some tree and made a cross, and that cross from that tree that they cut down was used to crucify our Savior? I wonder who that person was that cut down that tree and made that cross. I wonder if he or she ever knew that this cross they made was used to kill Jesus. I wonder if they felt in some way some sense of guilt for doing that. I wonder if maybe they eventually heard the gospel and maybe even they became a Christian. I wonder whatever happened to the cross after Jesus was crucified. Did they burn it? Did they throw it just in a pit somewhere? And did they just let it, you know, succumb to the natural elements? Did someone there maybe take a piece of the cross or take the cross as some kind of morbid and twisted souvenir for killing Jesus? These are all weird questions, I understand, and they're questions that we will never know the answer to on this side of life. And so instead of contemplating and dwelling on all these weird questions that are fun to think about, granted, but we can't ever really figure out, I want us to take some time tonight to focus on what we can know about the crucifixion. When I was in elementary school and middle school and high school, I really wasn't that big of a fan of history. I didn't really like going to history class. I didn't like to learn all the different facts that happened in the past in this world. I did fine in those subjects, but I don't know, I just found it boring at that time. But as I got older and started to learn more about history that they don't teach in school, I became fascinated with history. And then eventually, when I was 20, I became a Christian. And once I became a Christian, I was even more fascinated with history. Well, why is that the case? Why did me becoming a Christian cause me to be more fascinated with history? Well, the fact of the matter is, this book that we have, this book in which we could not know the gospel without, this is a book of history. It details the very beginning of time all the way up to nearly the second century AD, about 2,000 years ago. And within its pages, it details for us what I would say is probably the most paradoxical moment in all of history. It was an act, a moment that was both atrocious but also beautiful. This paradoxical act was atrocious because the perfect and sinless Son of Man was brutally maimed and he was killed on a cross, as we read in Acts 2, verse 36, and Acts 5, verse 30. But then, kind of in a almost contradictory way, it's also the most beautiful act that's ever been done. Because that same perfect and innocent Son of Man was willing to humble himself and to go to the cross for our sake, for my sake, for your sake. Philippians 2, verse 8, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. So what I want to do tonight is go through maybe a little history lesson, and maybe some of you don't like history like I didn't in the past, but hopefully you will learn something through this, or at least be reminded of some things that deal with the act of crucifixion overall, but also we're going to tie it to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of this lesson, we are going to wrap it up by bringing it home to us today in the 21st century. So fact number one, and we're going to go through four facts. There are a lot of facts we could talk about with the crucifixion, but we're just going to talk about four tonight. First fact is, even though there are some out there who think, or it might be common for people to teach, that the Romans invented crucifixion, the fact of the matter is that crucifixion was invented long before the Romans. Historically, the first reported crucifixion took place in 519 B.C. by Darius I in Persia, and it is said that he crucified 3,000 people, 3,000 of his enemies. Well, eventually, the Greeks came along, and they were the next world power, and they adopted crucifixion around the 300s B.C., and then after the Greeks started to die down in their power, the Romans took over, and then they adopted this act of crucifixion as punishment, and they kind of upped the ante, and it went through the first and second centuries, and we know that Jesus and some of the apostles and the early Christians were crucified. So even though the Romans did not invent crucifixion, I think we could say that the Romans certainly made crucifixion worse. I know that some of you probably have eaten at this restaurant. It's called Chick-fil-A. You've probably heard of it. It's not open today. I wish it was. I feel like I always get the craving for Chick-fil-A on Sundays, and it stinks. But Chick-fil-A has this phrase. They say, "We did not invent the chicken, but we did invent the chicken sandwich." Or, "We did not invent the chicken, just the chicken sandwich." They're not claiming to have invented chicken. They took something that was already being eaten for years, and they made it better for people. They added some flavor. They got some bread and some pickles and some sauce, and they made the chicken sandwich. If the Romans had some kind of slogan or catchphrase, it might have been, "We didn't invent the crucifixion, but we did perfect it." They took something that had already been used for centuries, and they found a way to make it better, or we might say to make it worse, depending on how you look at it. To the Romans, crucifixion was not just about killing someone. To them, crucifixion was killing someone in the most torturing way possible. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Let's look at verses 1 through 3, just to see a little bit of how bad this was. Before Jesus is going to the cross, look at what the Romans had done to him. "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." So there, you see a lot of awful things going on here before he even gets to the cross, before a single nail is driven into his hand or in his foot. He is scourged, he is flogged, he has probably pieces of glass and sharp objects just lashed over his back many times. People are yelling at him and mocking him and bullying him. He has these thorns pushed into his skull, and obviously blood would be running down. This would be a very, very big blow physically, but also very much psychologically and emotionally. It was a horrible, horrible thing to go through. And our Lord just so happened to submit to crucifixion while the Romans were in power whenever they perfected this horrible, horrible act. The second fact is that the act of crucifixion was actually talked about and prophesied before it was even invented. Turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. This is David speaking, but there's quite a bit of prophecies mixed throughout this chapter. Psalm 22, verse 16. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." David was alive around 1000 B.C. David wrote this about 500 years before crucifixion was ever invented. Remember, I said that it was invented in 519 BC. So we have this text that's talking about this act where someone's hands and feet are pierced, and this is happening 5 centuries before it ever happens in life. But even further, the specific crucifixion that David is talking about here is not some random crucifixion in 519 BC that the Persians did. He's looking even another 500 years to the specific crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This text in Psalm 22, this prophecy was made 1,000 years or so before the very act that it speaks about. It would be like maybe someone in the 1500s AD writing in their journal, and they start talking about like drones that you see flying around, and they start talking about iPhones, and they start talking about Twitter or Facebook. But then even further than that, they start talking about something that'll happen 500 years from right now in about 2500 AD. Maybe they write specifically about some drone using an iPhone to tweet. And then when that 1,000 years comes about, that very thing happens. This is extremely powerful evidence in Psalm 22 for the inspiration of the Bible. If this book is just from mere men, from mortal men, how in the world could David know about the Messiah being maimed and killed on the cross with his hands and his ankles being pierced? The only answer is that he must have had some supernatural insight into this act. The only answer is that God revealed these words to him and this act of crucifixion to him long before it was even thought of by the Persians and those after them. Third, crucifixion was meant to be a slow and cruel death, yet when we read the Bible, Jesus was only on the cross for 6 hours. Mark 15:25 says that Jesus was crucified around the 3rd hour of the day. Now, for us, we might think the 3rd hour of the day is 3 a.m., but according to Jewish time, it started at 6 a.m., so the 3rd hour would be 9 a.m. So Jesus is nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, and then if you go a little further in Mark 15, verses 34 through 39, it says that Jesus breathed his final breath around the 9th hour, so that would be 3 p.m. These 6 hours were very much less than the normal time for death by crucifixion to take place. Different sources during this time contend that Roman crucifixion could take 24 hours, 48 hours, even sometimes 72 hours or longer, from the time that someone is nailed to the cross to the time that they breathe their last breath. So we're saying 1, 2, or 3 days is maybe the normal time for someone to stay on the cross. This death was meant to be this way because, as I said, the Romans wanted to make it very torturous. So it was very slow, it was very painful, because basically the way that people died was they would gradually suffocate to death. Danny mentioned this scholar earlier and read something by him. I'm going to mention him again. His name is D.A. Carson, and he said this about crucifixion. He said, "Whether someone is tied or nailed to the cross, the victim endured countless paroxysms as he pulled with his arms and pushed with his legs to keep his chest cavity open for breathing, and then he collapsed in exhaustion until the demand for oxygen demanded renewed paroxysms. The scourging, the loss of blood, the shock from the pain all produced agony that could go on for days, ending at last by suffocation, cardiac arrest, or loss of blood. When there was reason to hasten death, the execution squad would then smash the victim's legs. Death followed almost immediately, either from shock or from collapse that cut off the breathing." So we see a very graphic, some graphic information as to what goes on in crucifixion, how bad it really is, and how long it took and how basically the victims would just have to keep pushing themselves up for just a little bit of breath, and it'd be so, so painful. And so that usually took an extended period of time, but as D.A. Carson said, sometimes if there was some reason for them to hasten death in order to kill them quickly, the soldiers would come around and break in their kneecaps so that they would collapse and they could never come back up for air, and they would die pretty much immediately. And sure enough, since the Sabbath day was about to come, this holy day was coming, the Jews make this request and say, "Hey, can you break in these people's legs and kill them before the Sabbath day?" And so the Romans take this request and they go up to the three people who are being crucified at this time, Jesus and the two criminals, one on each side of him. And listen to John 19:31-34. John 19:31-34. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." So if you're a soldier here, and possibly you've been in the presence of hundreds of crucifixions throughout your duty as a soldier, you're walking along and you break this one person's kneecaps, he dies. You break the next kneecaps, he dies. You come to the next person and you're about to, and then you notice, wait, this person seems to be dead. And so this soldier took this spear, not to kill Jesus, but to basically check out whether or not Jesus was truly dead. So he puts this spear into Jesus' side, and what comes out? Blood and water. Medical experts tell us that this is an unmistakable sign that death has occurred. Jesus' death being so quick even resonates with one of those soldiers who had seen all of those crucifixions probably in times past. In Mark 15:39, it says this, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" So why do I say all this? Why does it matter that a normal crucifixion death might be 48 hours, 72 hours, but Jesus' death was only 6 hours? It seems that the fact that Jesus died so quickly was not a frivolous thing. It was not just some random thing that happened. Jesus dying on the cross so quickly was actually a proof and evidence that he was who he said he was. The fact that Jesus died so quickly on the cross prove that he was the Messiah. And here's how. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and let's see what Jesus said in verses 17 through 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus had the power to lay down his life, and he did so on the cross in just 6 hours. And this caused this Roman soldier who comes by and sees this happen to confess that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. Lastly, the greatest fact about the crucifixion is that Jesus' crucifixion was the avenue in which the Father punishes our sins. Jesus is the punishment for our sins. Isaiah 53:5, another prophecy. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." His chastisement and his piercings are good for us. His wounds heal us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is a quote of the old law in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Then lastly, 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus was crucified for our transgressions. He became our sin for us. He became a curse for us. He bore his sins on a tree. He actually took on the fierceness of God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. In the book, The Crucifixion, by Fleming Rutledge, Fleming writes this very powerful thought. There have been many famous deaths in world history. We might think of John F. Kennedy, or Marie Antoinette, or Cleopatra. But we don't refer to these as the assassination, or the guillotining, or the poisoning. Such references would be incomprehensible. The use of the term the crucifixion for the execution of Jesus shows us that it retains a privileged status. When we speak of the crucifixion, even in this secular age, many people will know what is meant. There's something in the strange death of the man identified as the Son of God that continues to command special attention. This death, this execution, above and beyond all others, continues to have universal reverberations. Of no other death in human history can this be said. The cross of Jesus stands alone in this regard. There were many thousands of crucifixions in Roman times, but only the crucifixion of Jesus is remembered as having any significance at all, let alone world-transforming significance. Jesus' death on the cross has redeemed us, it has sanctified us, it has justified us in a way that no other death and no other crucifixion can. Therefore, that is the greatest fact when it comes to this word crucify. Now, that's it as far as our facts go, and I know this is kind of a shorter sermon. We're not ending just yet, but I want you to open up to John chapter 19, if you're not already there. John chapter 19 might be the most comprehensive or exhausted list of things that go on during the crucifixion. I want you to notice verse 17 and a particular phrase that's used here. John 19, 17. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus, for a time at least, carried his own cross. Now, he did not necessarily carry the entire cross. He didn't necessarily carry both the vertical and horizontal beam. He most likely carried what is called the crossbar, the horizontal beam. And this crossbar weighed anywhere from, at a minimum, 75 pounds and to a maximum, about 125 pounds. The person would be tied to this crossbar. And if the person was walking maybe up this hill and they tripped and fell, there would be no way for them to stop themselves. And they would just land splat on their face. And you might remember that Jesus was not tied to this crossbar, and he did not bear this cross with maybe a full strength and energy inside of him. Remember earlier we said that he was flogged, he was spat upon, he was beaten, he was mocked, all these horrible things. He's probably had a decent amount of blood loss from that crown of thorns on his head. And then he's expected to bear this cross. That's what we have here. We all agree that Jesus bore an insane amount of pain. We all agree that Jesus bore great sorrow and grief, and that he eventually went to his death. It was a very excruciating process for him. And in fact, the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. The word excruciating simply means out of crucifying. So we get that in the origins of this horrible death device, if you will. We intellectually understand these sacrifices that Jesus made in bearing his cross, but I wonder if we take what Jesus has done for us and make application for us. And let me explain. I wonder if we, or how often we connect Jesus' literal crucifixion, his literal bearing of this cross, and connect it to the crucifixion that's demanded of each of us. Jesus took up his cross, that is for sure, but he also tells us that it is absolutely necessary for you and I to bear our cross as well. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus' flesh was crucified. Jesus bore his cross. It's necessary for us to bear our cross. It's also necessary for us to be crucified. It's necessary for us to crucify our flesh. Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Back in 2011, 7 years ago, it was actually a week after Easter in 2011. I think that was a year where Easter was at the later end of April, so this was May of 2011. There was this deeply religious man in South Korea. He was this taxi driver, and authorities found his body dead in a stone quarry. When they got to his body, they noticed that he had a crown of thorns on his head. They noticed that behind him was a cross that he had apparently built, and that his wrists were nailed into that cross. They noticed that this man also had his ankles nailed into that same cross. They then looked across from him and noticed that there was a mirror reflecting back at him. And they concluded that most likely this was a suicide, that most likely this man in a really twisted and morbid and dark way was trying to recreate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He literally crucified the flesh. What this man did in 2011 is not what Christ calls us to do when he says that we need to crucify ourselves in the flesh. What Jesus means by crucifying our flesh is that we need to cut out anything that gets in the way of us and God. We are to get rid of our sinful desires and our passions in order to increase our passion for him. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, or maybe some versions say, crucify what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. When we are to crucify our flesh, we are to cut out sin from our lives. We are to overcome sin. And we might think also, not only did Jesus bear the cross, not only was he crucified in his flesh, but certainly he was a great sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God, John chapter 1, verse 29, and he made a lot of great sacrifices. And because he made these great sacrifices for us, we need to likewise make sacrifices for him. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Let's see if any of the following scenarios apply to you in your own life, in your unique situation in life. Jesus bore his cross, yet I won't take 10 minutes a day to read his word. Jesus bore his cross, yet I won't take a few minutes each day to pray. Jesus bore his cross, yet I won't come worship him for a few hours on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday. Jesus bore his cross, yet I refuse to sing praise to his name. Jesus bore his cross, yet I don't want to help my neighbors with their needs. Jesus bore his cross, but I don't want to tell others about him. Jesus bore his cross, yet I would rather go shoot a deer on Sunday morning than meet to partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus bore his cross, yet I would rather go to a Kansas City Chiefs game on Sunday rather than meet with the Saints. Jesus bore his cross, yet I would rather play baseball or volleyball or softball or basketball than go to worship. Jesus bore his cross, yet I won't even go to Bible class because it's quote-unquote not really required. Jesus bore his cross, yet I don't have to bear mine. Do you find that your life and your attitude fits any of those scenarios? If so, you need to change. Jesus has done so much for you. He was willingly crucified for you. Therefore, it shouldn't be difficult for us to willingly crucify our desires and our events and our different things in life. It shouldn't be that big of a deal to sacrifice these things in life for Jesus' sake. But even though it shouldn't be difficult, we all know that it certainly can be. We are human and we struggle. We all have so many priorities in our lives that sometimes we put those priorities over Jesus. Sometimes we put those priorities over our family. Sometimes we put those priorities over our church family. And that needs to not be the case. But we just have to keep battling and trying, right? We need to keep fighting against our desires. We need to keep aiming to crucify the flesh in our lives. We should, as Paul resoundingly proclaimed in Galatians 2, verse 20, we should say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you truly been crucified with Christ? Have you truly died to yourself? Have you truly died to yourself by being buried and having your sins washed away in baptism? And then raised to walk in newness of life, just as Jesus did after 3 days in the grave. If you have the need to become a Christian, or if you are a Christian, but you know that you aren't crucifying the flesh like you should, please come as we stand and as we sing.